Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We're still going to be continuing this series that we've been speaking of called Weapons of Mass Construction, and I don't want to take too much more of the time just getting through this, but I want to speak in this. I don't believe this is the final part yet, but on this part, on this subject this evening, and I'm going to be honest with you, this one is going to be slightly challenging with me because I believe it's a sensitive subject in the church. Sometimes it's one of those things where people just can I believe misconstrue God's word, and I think sometimes they can lose sight of what the true purpose and meaning is. But I want us to continue in this series. How many of you know, church, that the Lord is the master builder? Amen. The Lord is the architect of the church. You see, he's the one that has laid the blueprint, but we are the ones that serve him. Amen. We are the ones that serve in his kingdom. We are the ones that you know, fulfill the design and the plan. We are the ones that live it out. We are the ones that get to participate. We get to cooperate. We get to co-labor with the Lord, and we get to co-mission with the Lord and the building of his church. Amen. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we see a very important verse. The Bible says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. We'll say that again. The Lord took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So the Lord, since the beginning, church, has put men in charge. Amen. God has delegated responsibility to mankind. It doesn't say, what I mean by that, it doesn't mean that God is just off the throne and God has no responsibility or God has nothing to do with anything. He's not just simply telling us to fulfill everything, but he has delegated responsibility to men in order that his will would be accomplished in the earth. In order that his plan would be accomplished in this world. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 gives an illustration that I want to kind of point to. But it says this: how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? He says, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You see, God doesn't just sit up in heaven shouting to his people. No, he's called men. He's called women to speak and to share of his purposes. Amen? He's literally illustrating it. He's saying, how can they hear unless somebody says it? But guess who God is entrusting to speak the gospel? Raise your hand, everybody. You and I. You and me, he's entrusting us with that. Just like a contractor doesn't simply sit and wait until the house builds itself, he employs men to do the labor. Amen? A contractor could just sit in his office and be like, well, I'm just waiting for the house to get finished. Who's going to build it? Unless he has put men in charge, unless he has put men in responsibility, unless he has given them a task to fulfill. And so in the same way that God entrusts men to speak on his behalf, he entrusts men to labor for his kingdom, to give of their time, their energy, and their resources for his glory. Amen? Let me read this illustration to you. There was a man that once inherited a large piece of land. It was fertile soil. It was perfect condition, but it sat completely empty. And one year there was a friend who was a farmer. He came by and he says, why aren't you planting anything? And the man replied, he said, I'm waiting until I have enough seed to guarantee a huge harvest. And the farmer smiled. He said, that's not how it works. He says, the harvest doesn't come before the sowing. The harvest comes because of the sowing. And so the man hesitantly, he planted a small portion of his land. And when the next harvest season came, he brought in a modest crop, nothing extraordinary. But the next year, encouraged but still cautious, he planted a little more, and then the yield increased. And then finally, he realized that the limitation was never the land. It was never the potential. It was always his willingness to release the seed. Years later, that same field was overflowing with abundance because he stopped treating seed like something to protect, and he started treating it like something to plant. Amen? He started treating it like something to plant. Did you know, church, that our time, our seed of time, our seed of energy, our seed of resources is not meant to be stored, it's meant to be sown. It is not meant to be stored. Jesus illustrates this in Matthew, and he says, you don't take a light and you put it under a bowl. You don't light a lamp and you hide it. He says, no, it's supposed to shine. In the same way, you don't take a seed and cover it. You don't take a seed and just hold on to it and place it in your pocket. You sow it. Anything, church, that's done in the building of God's church happens through God's people. Anything that God is going to do, it's going to happen through his people. Now, how many of you have ever heard that phrase, where God guides, God provides? Where God guides, God provides. Now, that might sound kind of nice and catchy and cliche, and this is not to take any credit from God who supplies us with all things. But I can tell you this, where God guides, God provides could be interpreted as this. If I'm following God, things are just going to work out for me. Right? If I'm just going to church, if I'm just listening to God's word, if I'm just following God, things are just going to work out on their own. Or if I'm just attending church, things are just going to happen, or things will just get done in the church because my presence is there. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 says this. Whoever sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now this verse is emphasizing something. Your actions, church. Your sowing. Your giving. All of these things matter because guess what? You reap in proportion to what you have invested and what you've sown. You reap in proportion to what you've invested and what you have sown. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's any lottery winners in here. God is wanting you to take what you've been given now and invest it and sow it. And I'm not just talking about finances, I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our energy. I'm talking about our talents. I'm talking about our giftings. I'm talking about the anointing that God has placed on your life. You are to sow it. What is the scripture saying? You reap what you sow, or you, in other words, you receive what you've put in. There's people that want a dynamic church, but yet they're not part of the dynamic. That's a good time to say amen. There's people that want all these ministries, yet they don't want to lift a finger to become part of one. Amen. There's people that say, oh, pastor, we should start this and we should start that. And I think we need to have this and I think we need to have that. But yet they do absolutely nothing. They don't want to take up any kind of responsibility or leadership. They say, hey, you know what? I just want to go and get my meal. I just want to go and get my fix. I just want to go and be served, not participate, not be part of the building. Not be part of the people that are doing something about it. Oh, we want a church that would reach the nations, but people don't want to go anywhere. People want great ministries for your children or your youth, but you don't want to volunteer. Oh, I wish we had a van like that other church, or we had a bus like that other church, but you give nothing to finance such a project. The needs of the early church, listen to me carefully, were not just met by their prayers or their time or even their finances and faith, but it was also expressed through generosity. The needs of the early church were met through generosity. How many of you know that God doesn't multiply what we keep, he multiplies what we release? I'll say that again. God doesn't multiply what you keep, he multiplies what you release. A seed kept, church, is a harvest lost. Think of it in context like this. If you don't tell your next door neighbor about Jesus, and you are the one that God has called to tell your next door neighbor about Jesus, their soul will be lost. Ah, but Pastor Duke, maybe God's going to put somebody else in charge. No, my friend. There are people in your circle, in your life, in your sphere that only you can reach. They're handpicked for you to reach. I'll never be at your workplace, more than likely. I may never be at your neighborhood, more than likely. I may never be in your family or in your circle of friends. Those are people that God has put in your life. Somebody say amen tonight. And a seed that is kept, in other words, a word that doesn't go out of your mouth, it's lost. It won't produce in that person's life what it could have if we keep it. Are you following me tonight? I pray that we're on the same track here. Seeds, church, aren't meant for safekeeping. They are meant for sowing. And so I want us to take a deeper look tonight at another key of what I believe is mass construction, and that is our giving. And like I said, our giving, I'm not saying that giving in just the only financial term that sometimes we just minimize it to. I'm talking about all of us. Amen? Giving your time, your energy, your resource, your gift, your brain power, all of you. Amen? So in 2 Corinthians, we read that the Corinthian people, they were being urged to follow through on their previous commitment, okay? And so we see this in 2 Corinthians 9 and 5. Paul is speaking, he says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. So Paul was wanting them to prepare what they were going to do for these people. And so he was giving them advance notice. He's like saying, get your gift ready. Make sure you have what you need. Make sure you prayed about it. Make sure you know what it is that you're going to give. And so before, prior to this, they had promised to give generously to meet the needs of the Jerusalem and Judean Christians who were undergoing an intense famine. How many of you, you know, we've done this in the past where maybe we'll select a particular group of people. I know we've done this with Sister Rebecca Pearl in the past where, you know, she's had needs or there's been things in, of ministries and missions that she goes to and she's serving. And it's like, hey, they have this need for, you know, X amount of clothing or X amount of supplies or a certain amount of gifts for, you know, whatever cause. And when the need is presented, you know, they're given the opportunity to pray and prepare and get that gift ready to say, okay, now we're sowing into this ministry so that the people of that community can have what they need. Amen? And so in this time for these Christians, these early Christians, they had already promised. They said, hey, we are going to meet a need for these Judean believers, for these Jerusalem believers. This was the first church. You see, the Corinthians church wasn't the original church. It was one of the new branches, if you will. It was one of the other sects that had just began in the city of Corinth. So they were their own thing. And so we see that they are preparing themselves and they are saying, hey, we have brothers and sisters who are in great need. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to supply the need? How are we going to meet the need? In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, it says, the disciples, as each one of them was able, they decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And this they did. It says, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, he says this, but since you excel in everything, he's admonishing the believers of Corinth. He's like, you guys are great at all these things. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, he says, that we have kindled in you, See to it that you excel in this grace of giving. Paul has to, first he commends them. He says, man, you guys are awesome. You have so much faith, guys. Man, your speech, the way you talk, your conduct, your knowledge of the Lord, your earnestness, your love for one another. He's mentioning all these things that were beautiful attributes of this body of believers. But he's saying, there's one more thing that I want you to do. I want to see you excel in the grace of giving. I want to see you go over and above. I want to see this become such a great part of who you are. That your church would not just be known for faith, or that your church would not just be known for friendliness, or your church would not just be known for all of these other things, but you would also excel in the grace of giving. You see, I believe that, you know, we learn lessons from Scripture. It's teaching us something. I could say that Rock of Ages, the body of believers here, are so loving. I really believe that. Man, I mean, you could probably just walk up to anybody here and give them a hug and they'll hug you right back. I believe there's a lot of people here that are joyful. I believe there's a lot of people here that can be generous, that can be all these things. And Paul is pointing out all these wonderful things. He says, but I want you to excel in the grace of giving. And just before this, Paul was speaking of the Macedonian Christians. And he alludes to them in chapter 8. They were undergoing intense persecution. Now, if you could imagine with me just for a second, it's like if I was addressing us here, Rock of Ages, and we were undergoing intense persecution like they are in Nigeria right now, where hundreds upon hundreds are being slaughtered every single day. You don't hear that in the news, but it's the truth. And in the middle of that, in the middle of what they were going through, and it was very similar for them, the Macedonian church, it wasn't reason for them to not participate in helping the people of Jerusalem. They were still called to fulfill the promise that they said they were going to help. But Pastor Duke, they were being killed. Yes, but they were still called to fulfill a promise. And the Bible says that even though they were going through such intense persecution, they pressed in even more. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, time out. How many of you have ever had overflowing joy? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever been like so joyful? Amen. How many of you have ever had extreme poverty? Now, I'm not talking about like the power shut off for 10 minutes at your house and then it turned back on. That's not really extreme poverty. You're very blessed. Amen. I think we have to, you know, there's a, I forget how they say it, you know, like there's first world problems and then there's third world problems. They're completely different. First world problem for you is the internet is down. Oh gosh, woe is me. The internet isn't working. Now these people were going through what it says here, extreme poverty. They couldn't find food. And if they did, they had to share what they had. And people were being killed around them. And no one had but just a few things to share or give or help each other with. So it says their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. These two opposite spectrums, an overwhelming joy and an intense, extreme poverty, they created this combination in the Macedonian people that all of a sudden became this rich generosity. He says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. I wonder how many times, and I will use this as an example, when we've given an offering to God, do we, you know, and nobody probably carries cash very much anymore. But in the days when you carried cash, I remember when I used to, my first couple jobs that I ever had, and I began to serve the Lord and began to give to the Lord, I would cash my whole check and I'd have my whole check in my wallet. Anybody ever do that? You know, that was me, you know, when I was, you know, a kid. And don't worry, the check wasn't that big, so my wallet wasn't that big either. I could carry it all around with me, but I'd have my whole check, you know, cashed in my wallet. And then there came time to give to the Lord. And I'd see all these bills, maybe 20s and 10s and 5s and, you know, 1s. And then I'd go, no, 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 no. And then here's just a few. I'd thumb through the whole thing and I'd skip past the generous and I'd give the leftovers. I'd give the change. Now I'm over here confessing my sins to you, but I want you to understand a point. Here in verse 3, it says, I could testify. Paul says, for I testify. He knew, he saw, he witnessed that they gave as much as they were able to. Imagine that you open your wallet and like young Duke had his whole paycheck in there of $300 or whatever it was. And I had all the $300 and I gave 5. Was it as much as I was able to? You see, for the Macedonian people, whether it was 1 or 5 or it was just a few pennies, the Bible says that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They went even further. And so Paul wanted the Corinthians, listen to me carefully, he wanted them to catch the vision that their financial contributions to the needs of other believers could bring about a spiritual result and blessing. He wanted them to see this. Now, this is not prosperity preaching, so don't you know, run me out of town. But I want us to understand something here. The more that they could plant out of a heart of true Christ-like love for their spiritual brothers and sisters and siblings, the more that they would bear fruits from their sowing. This was just God's law. This was just a principle of God. Because what did he start with? If you sow generously, you will reap generously. And if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. He was literally pointing these things out to them. And I want to ask ourselves this personal question tonight. How many times have you and I, church, have had unmet personal needs? How many of you have ever come to church and you've still had a need that was pending? Be honest. Yeah, all of us. Whether it was the salvation of a loved one, whether it was something that you were praying for, something that you're still praying for, something that maybe you were dealing with physically, you know, an ailment in your body, all these different kinds of things that you could be going through. And there's many times, church, that we've had unmet personal needs, but let me tell you a truth. It's because a lot of times we've yet to sow into someone else's. I'm gonna say that again. There are needs that are still pending in your life because you have yet to sow into someone else's life. You've yet to be generous with somebody else. You've yet to be forgiving of someone else. You've yet to be helpful to someone else. Amen. That withheld generosity, listen to me carefully, it results in reaping what you've kept. It results in reaping what you've kept. And in this world's economy that you and I live in, church, I know that many of you have had difficult times. It wouldn't be a surprise if I asked and I just went one by one and say, how many of you have just had the easiest of financial times in the last 6 years? And I guarantee that almost all of us would be like, hasn't been that easy. I've had days, I've had moments. It hasn't been, you know, always perfect. We've had ups and downs, right? You know, you would testify to those things. And in the world's economy that we live in, these challenging times, times of hardship, times of brokenness, times of weariness, all those things can become like a heavy weight on your life. They can become a burden to your life. Some of those things will even keep you up at night, and they even have you consumed on how to fix it. I'm going somewhere with this. And then we hear Jesus say in Matthew 6 and 31, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father, everybody say our heavenly Father, says your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He says this, though, in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Did you know, church, that God desires that we seek first his kingdom? Amen. And that even includes meeting someone else's need before your own. See, to tie this into generosity, to tie this into what the Corinthian people were learning, was that they were supposed to, as part members of the body of Christ, is they were supposed to be these people that were need meters. They were supposed to be people that went out of their way to help their brother and sister in Christ, to do something for them. To not just simply come and say, hey, I'm just here to absorb what they give me. Or I'm just here to take what they give me. You see, we live in a world that just wants to take, amen? We live in a world that just wants to absorb everything. It just wants to get everything that it can for free. But Jesus was teaching something here. The word is teaching something here. They were saying, hey, listen, in order for your own needs to be met, you have to participate in meeting the need of somebody else. Paul's like, hey, listen, if you hold back, God's going to hold back from you. If the need that you are not generous with, guess what? It's going to be met with sparingness. It's going to be met with a little bit less. Amen? And so a lot of times we will make things, church, about, you know, we'll make things or make it about things rather that God knows are necessary. How many of you have ever had your part of your life where you come to church and you're just focused on a need that you have? I think every one of us at one point or time has been there. You come to church and all you can think about is that thing that you need. All you are consumed with is that thing that you really need help with, that thing that you've really, you know, you're going, oh gosh, man, I need this and I need that and all these kinds of things. But here's the deal, church. You could be so focused on your need that you're not attentive to what God has already said. And guess what? That need will stay there as long as possible because God is saying, hang on a sec. Hold on, let's go back. I told you to seek first my kingdom. I told you to seek first my kingdom. That verse, church, is a call to end in an anxiety-driven pursuit of food and clothing and security and money. Instead, it is to trust that God is going to provide when the believer makes his will their central focus, making God's will their purpose and their focal point. And his will, church, includes blessing somebody else. Amen? His will includes praying for somebody else. His will includes giving generously so someone else can be taken care of. But I have to ask this question, but what if you don't sow with what you've been blessed with? What if you don't sow what you've been blessed with? What if you don't give what you have? What if you aren't generous with your time, with your energy, with your gifts, with your talents, and with your goods? Then somebody goes without. I'll tell you the craziest thing that happened today. And this is just how God works in my life, so I love the Lord. I'm speaking with DJ, and I have to send him on a taco run because I was starving. I said, dude, go get me some lunch. And I gave him my card. I said, if you don't mind, go buy me something. And anyways, we struck up a conversation. And he says, he says, oh, you know, what was I going to preach about tonight? And I started sharing with him a little bit about, you know, what the message was going to be. And I was talking about this, you know, about blessing others. I was talking about helping others. I was talking about giving of our time, our energy, our resources. Because if we don't, somebody will go without. And I kid you not, no sooner than those words flew out of my mouth, a man knocked on the door here at the church. And we look at the door, we're like, whoa. And there's a guy standing there, he's in shorts and tennis shoes, and I opened the door, I said, yes, sir. He said, my name's Joshua. I said, hey, Joshua. He says, I'm sorry to bother you. I'm homeless. He goes, I live over there, kind of close to the bridge. He goes, I don't know if you can help, but do you mind? He goes, I lost some of my stuff. Like, maybe you have like a backpack and a sweater. I said, Joshua, let me see what I can do. Walk through the church, found a backpack, found a sweater, found a shirt, found some snacks and munchies, found a water bottle, filled it up with ice cold water, found, you know, a few other things to put in the bag. I come back outside, and oh man, you know, his eyes lit up and he was just like, oh, thank you. You know, we handed him the water and I said, Joshua, here you go. And he's like, oh man, thank you, sir. You know, and this and that. He was, sorry, man, I'm just going through some hard times. I said, Joshua, you don't have to tell me sorry, man. You don't have to apologize for knocking on the doors of a church. This is what the church is supposed to do. If you can't come here and ask for help, where could you go? So I said, Joshua, I'll leave you with one last thing. Can I pray for you? And he bowed his head and he said, ah, I messed up a lot and this and that. I said, what do you need to pray for, Joshua? Well, just maybe that my petitions would be answered. Let's pray. Prayed for him for a few minutes and just blessed on him. He walked away just sobbing and just thanked us and went on his way. And DJ's jaw about hit the floor when we walked back inside the church. He's like, did God just show us something? I said, yeah. I said, he's showing us what the central part of the church was designed to do since the beginning. You see, this whole message series has been not only about what I believe God wants to construct in the church in the time that we're living in, but reconstruct in the church. Amen? Where our giving or our time wouldn't just simply be to receive for ourselves, but it would have a greater purpose. Jesus, I love that scripture when he says this, he said, what you've done for the least of my brothers, you've done as unto me. And they asked him a question. They said, Lord, when did we see you naked or hungry? When did we see you in prison? He said, what you did for the least of these, you've done as unto me. I want to teach you something about giving. There are churches and ministries and people and men that have failed miserably in what the sole purpose of giving in the church was meant to do. It wasn't necessarily meant to build kingdoms for men. It wasn't meant to build buildings for men. Even though we congregate in places like this, and even though we have, you know, lights and comfortable spaces, and we're grateful for that. But for the early church, it was about taking care of the needs of their brothers and sisters. It was about making sure that they weren't in lack. And that's not just in the financial sense. That's in the spiritual sense. That's in the physical sense. I believe that God wants the church to get back to that place. Lord would desire that the church get back to that place. You know, church, a lot of times when you and I will feel spiritually empty, like we're lacking peace or joy or purpose or even closeness with the Lord, it's not always because God isn't giving, but sometimes it's because we're not pouring out what he's already placed in our possession. It's because we're not releasing what God has already told us to do. The Bible shows this powerful example that God fills those who are willing to give. In Luke 6:38, he says this, "Give and it will be given to you." He said, "A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." Amen. You see, this isn't just about money. It's about everything. It's about love. It's about encouragement. It's about time. It's about forgiveness. It's about kindness. When we give those things, God replenishes us. Amen. Another example of Proverbs 11 and 25 says this, "A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Notice the pattern. Notice what it's saying. When you refresh others, you get refreshed. Amen? When you bless somebody else, you will be blessed in return. Sometimes we're praying, "God, fill me," but God is saying, "I've already poured into you. You need to pour into somebody else." How many of you have ever smelled stagnant water? Stagnant water is like, it's just this wretched smell. There's nothing good in it. It begins to fester. It begins to create all kinds of parasites. It's nasty stuff. And as the Lord pours into you, the Lord has poured into you that you would be like a cup that would overflow to somebody else. Amen? And that constant flow means that as God has poured into you and you pour into somebody else, guess what? Then God can refill you. But if the source is full and it's already full, there's nowhere for anything to be filled. You'd be saying, "God, fill me, fill me, fill me." And God's saying, "You haven't poured out what I gave you in the first place. You haven't sown into the life of somebody. You haven't discipled somebody. You haven't prayed for somebody. You haven't met a need in somebody else's life. How am I supposed to put anything there that you are holding to yourself?" Think about it like this. A cup that only receives and never pours out will eventually become stagnant. Amen? But a cup that pours out constantly will always be refilled. And that is this, is when you withhold your gift, your generosity, your energy, the work of God will cease. Let me say it again. When you withhold those things, your time, your energy, all of these things, the work of God will cease. And that is this, that means this, churches, you cannot build God's kingdom with closed hands. You cannot expect something to be built while you are just tight-fisted and you're holding on to it. In the book of Exodus, we find that Moses was given a command to rebuild the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 35. And he tells the Israelite people to collect an offering to be able to fund the work. Now listen to this. He asked for all kinds of skilled laborers to begin to participate in using their craftsmanship to construct the tabernacle. And so after this command is given, this is what happens. Verse 1, Exodus 36 and 1. "So Bezalel and Oliab," it says, "a very skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and the ability to know how to carry out all of the work constructing the sanctuary, are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded." Verse 2 says, "The Lord summoned Bezalel and Oliab," and it says, "and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work." It said they received from Moses all the offerings that the Israelites had brought out to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. It says, "And the people continued," listen to this, highlight that in your Bible, "and the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning." So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work that God commanded to be done." Verse 6, "Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp, 'No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for this sanctuary. It says, and so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they had already had was more than enough to do all of the work. This is an interesting passage of scripture. He gives a command. He says, hey, we need supplies. We need stuff. We need the things to rebuild this temple, to build the tabernacle of God. And as he gives the command, what happens is the people begin to bring. And then all of a sudden he's like, whoa, that's enough. And it says that they kept bringing. It says that they were doing more. And it says that they had to restrain them from bringing more. When's the last time pastor had to restrain you from bringing more? When's the last time he's like, whoa, brother, you pray for too many people. Calm down. Or whoa, sister, hey, man, you are just so on fire that you're just, you know, preaching to everybody. Just take a break. When's the last time he had to tell somebody in the church, hey, you know what, just no, keep it in your wallet. Don't worry about it. We're taken care of. We don't need it. You know, we're fine. No, in fact, I think I've heard the opposite sometimes. We need your help. We need your help to serve. We need your help to do this. We need, your help to build this and go there and do these all kinds of things. Oh, how a shepherd's heart would desire to see God's people step up like this so that all the work could be done. What work, Pastor Duke? The provision of new ministries. If I'm being honest, there are so many things that our church does well, but there's so many things that our church is lacking. But who's going to step up? Who's going to bring their craftsmanship? Who's going to bring their labor? Who's going to bring their offering? Who's going to bring themselves? The vision of God's leadership. The provision of supplying for the widows, the poor, and the orphans. The taking care of God's people in need. That's the work. The preaching of the gospel. The sending of the laborers. That is the work. But the question of the hour is this: can we truly say that we ourselves have always been generous? Or, listen to me carefully, if the Lord asks us today, are you holding anything back? Make it personal. Are we holding anything back? Am I holding anything back? What if the ministry that you desire to see here at your church never happens because you've never stepped up? Had so many people tell me over the years, oh man, I wish we had this. Really? Me too. Man, that would be awesome. Oh, Pastor Duke, I wish we could do medical missions trips. Man, me too. Praise God. Get it going. Oh, no, sorry, never mind. Oh, Pastor Duke, I wish we had a prison ministry so that, I just got a burden for all those people in prison. They need somebody to preach to them. Go, brother. Go preach to them. Oh, man, I wish we had, a widows and orphans, care team that would just go and do this and bless them. Bless them. What are you waiting for? You see, sometimes we think that it's somebody else's responsibility, and God is saying it is in our hands. One of the most gut-wrenching things that ministers go through, certainly pastors, is this. Is people that they've spent their life pouring into, discipling, teaching, serving, helping, all kinds of stuff, only to see them go and take their gift and plant it somewhere else. And more often than not, it leaves a void in the church. And there's void after void after void. And there's people, there's just, they're doing nothing. See, the early church didn't have spectators. I'm going to tell you that. The early church didn't have bench warmers. The early church put everything they had together to fulfill God's mission. The early church didn't have greed and pride. They were selfless. They wanted to make sure that their brother and sister in need was taken care of. Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians 8:3, he says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." Verse 4 says, "And they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Oh, how beautiful it would be for people to urgently plead and say, "Oh, Pastor, I have to serve God's people. I have to do something for God's people." I'll say this in a personal way. It's time for people to not just do for men, listen to me carefully, but to do as God has instructed. Amen? Sometimes I think we resist because we think it's just, you know, Pastor Soto is asking for it or somebody is, no. Go back to the word. What can we bring? What is our gift to him? How generous can we be? Pastor alluded to some of the boys, you know, in the media team on Sunday when Jeremy got baptized, and that was such an awesome moment. But, you know, one of the things that I love that he mentioned was he says, you know, these guys give a lot of their time. He says, y'all don't see the time that they give a lot of times because they're behind the scenes. You know, they're just, sometimes the work that they do is, it's not necessarily, it can be seen, it's just not always noticed. And it really made me think, because that is an offering, right? That is a way that you give. That is part of your generosity to the Lord. Saying, hey, you know what, I could have grass to cut, or I could have a dog to bathe, or all kinds of stuff to do. But that's part of our generosity to God. And I'm not saying this as a rebuke, because I genuinely believe we have generous people here. We have so many people that serve endless hours, day in and day out. But I will say this, it is time though that those who have yet to give, those who have not been generous with their life, with their time, with their surrender, with their resources, that they step up too. Because I could count on very few hands the people that I know I can count on. That if I said, hey, you know what, this needs to get done, I know that I could get a few people. And back in these days, they were pleading Paul, where's the need? Where are the people? What do we need to do? Tell us, we'll go. What do we need to collect? Tell us, we'll put it together, we'll make it happen. There was an eagerness, there was a genuineness, there was a hunger to say, it doesn't matter. We'll do it. And I love people that have that heart. I love people that have that attitude. I have friends like that. And they're my friends for that reason. When they say, man, what do we need? Let's do it. I'm like, okay. And sometimes I hesitate to even share the need, but all of a sudden, boom. What more could we do for God? What way could we be more generous to the Lord? What way can we be more selfless? I want us to ponder those questions. I'm glad that there's a faithful few that are here tonight. Because it is the faithful few that get things done. It is the faithful few that God entrusts. The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. And so I want you to pray tonight. And I believe part of the reconstruction that the Lord would long to see in the times that we are living in is that his people would once again urgently plead for the privilege of sharing to the Lord's people. While the grasp of greed and all these kinds of things will continue to wage war against our flesh and our own generosity, God's people must stay steadfast to his heart. Amen? And stay near to what he wants us to do. And so I want us to pray tonight that we'd become generous in what matters and not in what fades. You see, sometimes we're generous with the wrong things. You know, we're eager to just do certain stuff that just doesn't have a lasting impact. Let us be eager to do and be generous in the areas that will have an impact, which is serving one another. Amen? God's people, I believe, should be known more for having open hands than for having tight fists. Generous and loving. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.